Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I'm going to take just a half a minute of personal privilege and ask you to be praying with us and say thanks for all that you've been praying for Benjamin as he's been deployed in Afghanistan, and he should be getting on an airplane in Spain sometime today to fly back to Montgomery. So they'll be home with his group either somewhere between midnight and 3 a.m. tomorrow. So we're going to load up at some point this evening and go to Montgomery and wait for those guys to come back and welcome him home. So if I get distracted a couple of times this morning, it may be because I'm thinking about getting my boy home, all right? So thanks for praying for him and for Kathy. And keep praying for her as she's trying to maintain some sense of balance between now and then, okay? Also, this morning, we're going to shift a little bit, gears a little bit during Bible study time. I thought that we were going to be going to get Benjamin sometime this morning, and so I was trying to make some plans for covering the bases in case we were away to receive him home. And so during Bible study, Michael Murphy and Colin Britton are going to be telling you about some things that are coming for them in terms of missions direction. And we want to always keep before you an outreach to the world and a heart for the nations. And these guys are putting some of that stuff into practice and being able to think about going. And so we want to help you know what's going on with those guys and help you to be a part of what's happening with them and pray for them and so forth. So we'll be letting them tell you a little bit about that during Bible study this morning, okay? So those are some things that are coming. Oh, and also I have on the table here in front of the pulpit, there are copies of the proposed budget for 2015 for our church. And if you're a member of our body, I'd like for you to pick one of those up and begin looking at that today and thinking, let that help you think about what's going on. I'll probably take 5 minutes at the beginning of Bible study this morning to point out three new lines that are in there. Otherwise, the budget's roughly the same as it was last year. But we'll be voting on that next Sunday. And so I wanted you to be aware of that. I wanted to pick up one of those. And then if you have questions beyond what we can do this morning, you can call me or Stan or Tom Schumpert, Rob Rayleigh, and Doug Watson. Those guys will be able to answer questions about the budget and help you think through any of those kinds of things, okay? So please remember to pick up a copy of the proposed budget for next year, and that's there on the table before me. We're so grateful for the Lord's good provision and kindness, and we want to be good stewards of that, and this is a part of that process. So we're gathered primarily to worship the Lord together this morning, and so I want to turn your hearts in that direction. If you would, take a bulletin and stand together with me, please, and we'll read together from Psalm 113. Join me as we read from this text, would you? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Would you join me as we pray together, and let's let this psalm inform and give content to our worship of the Lord as we pray and ask for His help this morning. Father, we do bow before You, and our desire, our longing, our heart's desire is to praise You and to worship You. And we ask that You will help us to be obedient to You. That's what You've called us to as Your people, to worship You, bow before You, to praise You, to recognize You. And we hear the psalmist say that the man who is blessing You and praising You gives honor to Your name and exalts You and And we remember and understand that that's not because you are lacking something or because we add something to you by our worship, but that you are worthy. And now and forevermore, O God, you are worthy to be praised. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Everything about you is worthy of worship and honor and glory. And so we thank you for calling us together from a broken world that is constantly clamoring for our attention, and things that even in our own hearts sometimes would exalt themselves against the glory of God, things that would try to displace you. Thank you for this day that you have ordained for your people that realigns our hearts. We praise you and thank you for your goodness in the Lord's day to your people. And we pray that you would help us to worship you with hearts that are aligned in spirit and in truth today. Father, please grant to us right motives and longings in our serving you and in all that we do in the name of the Lord. Right motives, God, that bring you honor and glory. Right motives that will sustain us in the long haul. Right motives that, when examined by others, will give them reason to boast in the Lord. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount on thy redeeming heart. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Get thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. On that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full of radiant blood washed in, and how I'll sing thy sovereign praise. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last. For I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
As we think about glorying in the Redeemer, I think we can also think in terms of where our boast is. Our tendency, the culture around us and our own hearts are prone to boast in 100 things, 1,000 things apart from Christ. And so this reminds us that our boast our confidence, the reason we can sing, I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with you at last, is because our boast is rooted in Christ. And so let your glory and your hope and your boast be grounded in Christ as we think about that.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. He bought, my love he owns. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer's, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold.
And please be seated. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were God haters before we were in Christ. And in the second line of that second verse that we just sang, my life he bought, my love he owns, is a reminder to us of what peace with God means. That we have been redeemed by him so that we can belong to him, so that we can love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, so that we can belong to him in all of our expressions of the gifts that he's given to us and the resources that are ours. And so would you bow and pray with me and thank God for his redeeming work in our lives, and pray that he would forgive us for days when we give our love to another and we fashion a false god and try to worship that instead of him, as we've been bought to worship him alone. Let's pray together in a silent prayer of repentance and faith. Heavenly Father, you have purchased us. If we belong to you, if we're in Christ, we belong to you. We are yours. We are not our own. And you own our love. And rightly so. And not only because you demand it or because you you are stronger than we are, which you are, but also because you have loved us well. You have loved us first. You've loved us perfectly. And we are amazed that you would call us into so great a salvation and so wondrous a relationship. And we pray that you would forgive us when we give our love to another. And we pray that you would help us to love you with all of our heart. We ask for this, looking not to our own abilities to love better, but looking to Christ, who transforms us by your power through the Spirit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, could we?
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus. You, Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Please be seated.
Would you please take a copy of God's Word and turn it to Matthew chapter 2. If you want to use the little pew Bibles that we've got under the chairs, it's on page 807. Page 807, we are continuing to read through the book of Matthew. For those of you who don't know, there's a pretty big time gap in between chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is one of the famous aspects of what we call the Christmas story. So maybe just to draw your attention to a few things, lest this, I don't know, we hear it so many times and we miss it. Like, this is a magnificent story that a people who are not God's people, Eastern, Gentile, who do not know God, are drawn to the Savior. And unless you have Jewish heritage in you, this is your story right here, that through God's word, God draws a people whom are not his people to himself. And the confession that they make is pretty clear in the gifts that they bring him: gold for the king, incense to God, and myrrh to someone who is getting ready to die. It's quite a significant imagery there. And then also, you should know that one of the most fruitful studies you can do in your own life is to study how the New Testament interprets and uses the Old Testament so that we know how to read the Bible correctly. And Matthew is a great case study, and Matthew chapter 2 in particular. It is non-trivial study, as you'll see some of the ways Matthew says that Christ and these historical events fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. So keep some of that in mind as we read through Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child his mother, and go to the land of Israel. And those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called Nazarene. May the Lord bless our reading of God's word. On page 11, we have some of the more regular prayer concerns. I'll be praying for some of these as well as some others. If you would join me, please. God in heaven, thank you that it was not merely these wise men whom you showed the scriptures to, revealed understanding, gave them a light to follow that they may come and worship the Savior, but you have also done this for not so wise men and women. You have been gracious and kind, and though we had no claim on your promises and your faithfulness, we had no claim on all these prophecies, God, you have counted them on our behalf. You've brought us in, grafted us in to the people of God, that we may stand under grace, the grace of the true King, the grace of the true God, the grace of Him who would die in our place. We praise You that You rose from the dead and now are in heaven on throne, and Christ intercedes that we may pray in His name and You may hear, and we have no worry. There's no fear because Your kindness, Your love, and this great intercessor that we have. So we worship You. That's why we're here this morning. And we pray that You give us Your Holy Spirit still. Continue upon us that through prayer and remaining singing and the preaching of Your word, people would be built up in Christ, that we would be more in love with God, that we would be more in love with other people and walk in righteousness in a manner worthy in which in the name of who has called us. And God, of course, our desire is that this message would go abroad. And we pray that You would bring that to pass through organizations like the IMB. We pray for wisdom for them because tons of applicants and going through them, how difficult it is. We pray for their finances, that they would continue to have the resources to fund missionaries. We pray for David Platt and the transition of him as president, that that the changes he wants to make would be good ones, the ones that You would see fit. They would come through, that people would be on board, and it would be effective. The different strategies would be godly strategies. They'd be ones that You would bless, because without the Spirit, no human strategies amount to anything. We pray for those whom we know particularly in overseas, Mike and Amy in Central Asia, and we ask that in their relocation that You would bless them, that You would be kind and show them the good purposes You have for them having to be uprooted and move countries. We pray that the language skills that they have developed would not be in vain, and they would be shocked and praise God at the people there whom they are able to communicate with and meet with. God, please, these individuals who are fearful for their lives, who have who are interested in Christ, God, that You would push over the edge, that You would so convict them of their sin and in the one way of salvation, that they would let all goods and kindred go, even their own lives, and follow Jesus. God, we pray that that whole part of the world is a disaster, and we ask, Lord, that You would come quickly and You would end these wars and hardships, and Lord, that in the meantime the people of God whom are being persecuted, and the couple even this week burnt alive, God, that they would be able to fellowship with the living Christ in such a way that they would count their hardships as gain, as You pay them back 1,000,000-fold all that they are laying down. And God, please give Grace Heritage Church revelation, wisdom of how we can come alongside those who are enduring such hardships so far away and genuinely help them. And God, there is work to be done here. We pray for Grace Heritage Church. Pray for this Sunday morning that we would all be met with God through Your word. Please give it to Pastor Paul, that we may hear and that we may obey and that our hearts may be changed. Pray for any here who do not know Christ, visitors and children, maybe adults who think they've been following Christ their whole life. And this morning You would show up and show us that Christ is calling us to do nothing. He has done everything. That You would open eyes for the first time this morning, even in Auburn, Alabama, and do it as well around the city. We have many churches, many faithful churches, and we ask that all over Christ would be being lifted up and magnified, and the Holy Spirit would be pointing people to that magnificent Savior. especially for Focus Church, Pastor Eric Taylor would be full of the Holy Spirit and be full of a message for his people, and that they would all have affections that swell for him. And God, you pray, you tell us to pray for those in leadership, and we do so. We pray for our reelected Representative Mike Hubbard and ask that he would have wisdom, that he would rule in a godly way, that he would rule in a way that he knows that one day he will be given an account for all of his judgments. We pray for his family going through this difficult time and help them to endure and bear it. And we pray that the truth will out and justice would be done. We thank you for those who serve for our protection here, Brandon Elliott and our own membership. We pray for his protection, and also for Paul Register, the chief of police here, that you would grant them wisdom and that they would help keep peace in this fallen world. Pray as well for Colin and Michael in the Bible study time, asking that you would help them with discernment over the future and what you have called them to, and help Grace Heritage Church know how we can support them, the different ways available. We do love them, and we're thankful, and give them clarity in their calling, and give Grace Heritage Church love for them to support them in the way you would see fit. And then we pray for Ben Stith, thankful for his return. Please keep his travels safe getting here, and we pray that it would be a sweet, sweet time this evening as they reunited with his family. And these things, God, we pray because you're the King and you love us, and we're glad and we know you can do something about it. So continue to lift us up as we lift you up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Begin in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you'll follow along with me, I'll read from verse 11 to verse 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, not what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the Word of God. What is Paul's motive for ministry? Why does he endure the things he endures? Why does he go to the lengths to which he goes? Why does he endure afflictions and abuses from people and false accusations? Why does he continue to walk in this way? Why is he doing that? I think that this text speaks to Paul's motive for ministry and to his message. And it's actually tied all the way through chapter 6, verse 10. But we're never not even going to get all the way through verse 21 today, so we're just going to kind of stretch this out a little bit. But you need to think about the whole section, I guess, as Paul is essentially, again, writing to a group of people, Christians in a church that he planted, who have come under the influence of some very gifted, very persuasive, and crafty false teaching. Teaching that has lured them to some things that God never promised. Teaching that has brought the message that Paul proclaimed into question. And so he writes to them not to affirm himself or to commend himself to them so much as the message that he's been proclaiming to them, because he understands and he's driven by some particularly God-honoring, Christ-exalting, people-loving motives. And as I'm thinking through that, I didn't steal that phrase from John Piper. I know that's like Piperisms. You string those, whatever those are called together. But that's really not the goal, and I don't want you to get stuck there. Probably shouldn't even mention it, right? What is it that's driving him to do this? And do we share similar motives? What's moving him to do the ministry that he does, to share the gospel, to walk with God the way he does, to encourage others, and do we share similar motives? As followers of Jesus, do we have those kinds of motives? And today we're going to think about two of those. I'm going to show you four of them first so you can kind of get a little bigger picture. First one is in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord moves Paul. Also in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. So Paul's constrained, compelled, controlled by, moved by the way Christ has loved him and the way he then loves Christ in return. In verse 16, another motive is that he has a completely different understanding of who Christ is. So he's been completely shifted in the way he perceives and thinks about God and knows God. And then finally, because of the mission that he's been given, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, making an appeal. We implore you. So he begins by saying, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And because we're ambassadors or representatives of Christ, we implore you, be reconciled with God. And Paul is driven primarily by desiring that the Corinthians and we, as we read this letter that he wrote to them, be prepared for the day of judgment. He finished the section that we looked at last week in verse 10 by saying that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the body or to receive the reward for what we've done in the body, whether it's good or evil. Now, I remind you what I said last week. Paul is not concerned for himself or for anyone who is in Christ that they might go before Christ and be condemned. He's not concerned in the slightest bit that anyone who is in union with Christ might somehow stand before Jesus and that Jesus does double jeopardy on them or something and condemns them somehow and sends them away from Him. He is concerned for Christians, however, and for himself primarily, I guess, as he says this, that he would lose commendation. And so we talked last week about living as people who have an aim to please Christ in all we do, so that when we stand before Jesus, we are a people in whom there is much to commend. Much obedience, much following after Christ, much exalting Christ, much sharing the message of the gospel, much pursuing after holiness, much being conformed to the image of Christ. So that we, when we stand before Him, Jesus will have much to commend in us. And today we want to think about motive. What is it that drives that then? What sustains us day to day to day? Because we are constantly being battled against, constantly at war, fightings, the Scripture says, fightings within and without. And so what can sustain us in this? And I think that we want to see those motives today. Two, primarily, the love of Christ and, first of all, the fear of the Lord. So notice in verse 11, first of all, Paul's motive in the Christian ministry, knowing the fear of the Lord. Older translations interestingly translate the word that's in the Greek text here, which you'll recognize. You know, we talk about being phobic. Well, that's just the Greek word, phobos or phobos. And that's the word that's in the text. And older translations translate it terror, knowing the terror of the Lord, which I think might be an appropriate translation in keeping with what Paul's talking about in verse 10. The judgment of the Lord is a fearful thing. And it calls us to a certain level of anxiety and self-examination. Now certainly, again, Paul is not concerned about losing his salvation, and I do not want anyone to hear that as I'm talking about these things, if you are in Christ. Because if anyone is in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. All right? Does everybody hear that? You got me? I'm not calling Christians to start doubting your salvation unless the Spirit of God presses you at that point in regard to different things. But I don't want you to get the idea that you somehow are going to stand before God wondering, can I trust His promises? Okay? But Paul is very much aware that those who are not in union with Christ will stand before God and fall under His wrath. And knowing that, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that there is a day when every single person who has ever had a heartbeat will stand before God and give an account of themselves, he is moved to carry the gospel to them. And he's moved to call Christians to faithfulness because we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward for what we have done. I'm not making this up. It's in the text. It's right here. To receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so the idea that because we're secure in Christ means that it doesn't matter how we live is false. It does matter how we live. It does matter how I follow Christ. It does matter that I make it my aim to please Him in all that I do. And you'll see that over and over in the Scriptures. And so it is a right motive. It's a biblical motive to say, I want to please the Lord. How today will I make it my aim to please Him? In this situation, what choice would please Christ? How will I move forward to honor Him? And so Paul persuades us, and we persuade others. Now, when Paul says persuades, he doesn't mean nag, doesn't mean fight with, he doesn't mean to badger, he doesn't mean to be belligerent in talking with others. It means that he's persuasive, and he demonstrates that he cares deeply about them and wants them to stand before God one day as those with much to commend. And so he calls them to prepare for the judgment. Now, I wonder, and I think I placed this in your questions, in your notes, as you think about your relationships with others, are you persuasive? And what are you trying to persuade them of? And I want to challenge you that as good as it is to persuade people of a particular economic view of life, and as much as I appreciate folks who embrace a positive, conservative, fiscal, economic policy, and we need people to be doing that kind of stuff, the end of the day doesn't help them any if all we persuade them about is economics. I appreciate people who are in government who are trying to give us good leadership. And this past Tuesday morning, Brandon Elliott and I were in a restaurant in town at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we stumbled across Mike Hubbard. I've never seen or talked to Mike Hubbard before in my life, but we stopped and talked to him, and I said to him, I want you to know that our church body believes that you're responsible before God to lead us well. And so we pray for you on a regular basis. And for others who are in those roles of responsibility, I want good and godly people in political situations. But at the end of the day, government is not going to save us. And we won't stand before God and say, I was conservative politically, and that makes me right with you somehow. Republicans are not synonymous with Christians, just as Democrats are not synonymous with pagans, right? Or Christians. Either. Abortion is an ill that has fallen on our country. And millions upon millions have been killed. And we want to support. In fact, we're going to, in this budget, we ask you to double your giving to Women's Hope Medical Center so that we can be involved with them in a fight to help women make godly decisions about their pregnancies and call men to be faithful fathers and to take up the responsibility that's theirs. But at the end of the day, just convincing people to not have abortions is not the point. And there are 100 other good causes that we can and ought to be involved in, but the point is to persuade men that they will stand before God and give an account of themselves to holy God for how they have lived. And their only hope to be able to stand before Him is to be in Christ. And so, because of the judgment day that is coming, as surely as you're alive and sitting here in this room today, the judgment of Christ is coming. And so we are motivated to be prepared and to persuade others as well to prepare for the day of the Lord. It's a right and good motive. And Paul says, because we have this fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, another significant problem that Paul was facing in Corinth was a group of people who had come together and they were impressive in their message. One pastor calls them early charismatics because they seem to have ecstatic tendencies and to to do some of these kinds of things that were seen as supposed evidence that they were very godly, and yet they were external things. And again, I have dear, godly, sweet, charismatic friends, and I'm not trying to cast aspersions on them. But I am saying that when there are superficial external things going on, like we're going on with these leaders, we need to recognize that. And Paul says, I believe that God knows my heart, and I believe you'll know it as well. It says that in verse 12 and 13. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast. The end part of verse 11 is what I was meaning. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known to your conscience also. So he's saying our ministry has been faithful, and God knows that, and we're hoping that you will begin to see that as well. Because the issue is not about the external, flashy, superficial, impressive things that can be done to sort of draw a crowd, but about the heart that desires to prepare people for the judgment day of God. And he goes on to say, when we're passionate about the things of God, it's because God is worthy to be passionate about. He's worthy to be stirred up about. He's worthy to be excited about. He's worthy to get all up in arms, if you will, about who He is and what He's done and how we ought to serve and love Him and honor Him and bend our lives to His will. And then he says, when we've been careful and clear and logical and just teaching, it's been for your sake. Because the end is not to impress you with something, but to help you prepare for the day of judgment. And so Paul continues to lay this before them and saying that as all these things we are done has been for your sake and for your preparation. Now, again, of what am I trying to persuade others and why? And I know that we don't have the same ministry as the Apostle Paul, but we can care about the souls of others and where they're going to spend eternity. We can care about the message of the gospel and communicate it accurately, and we can be passionate about the right things and helpful to others in these kinds of ways. We can be motivated by the coming of the Lord and the judgment day of God. Secondly, we can be motivated by the love of Christ. Look at verses 14 to 15. For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, when Paul says the love of Christ controls us, I understand him to be saying that it is the love of Christ for him that is demonstrated in that while Paul and others were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's how we know that God loves us and that the love of Christ has been demonstrated for us. And he's come to this conclusion that Christ has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, Paul's not trying to confuse us and introduce a kind of universalism here, but I understand that what he is saying to us through that language is that the way that the saving, dying effect of Christ is manifested in His people is that they have died too with Him. And so as He has demonstrated His love for His people and died for them, they then, as being His people and becoming His people, die also. Dying to self, taking up the cross, and following after Him. Dying with Him in His death, we were buried. In His resurrection, we are raised. So we are so in union with Christ because of His work in us and His love for us and our response to Him. So as we're thinking about this motive, I'm asking this question. Is there a dying to self in my own experience? As I'm calling myself a follower of Jesus, is there a dying to self? Am I expressing my love for Christ in that way? Do I embrace with joy that I am not my own and that I belong to another, that I belong to Christ? Because we belong to the Lord and because we've been so loved by Him, Are we moved or controlled by love for Him? And here are some questions that we can ask for self-examination. And I've not left any blanks on your paper so that you don't have to worry about did you get the blanks filled in, but just so you can think about these questions kind of as tests for your own heart. Because I've grown concerned about this week in studying through this and thinking. I'm concerned that in my own heart and in the hearts of American Christians, we can call ourselves followers of Jesus and say and sing that we love God, but be fooled that in some ways we don't. And fooled into thinking that we do, when in reality we don't. When in reality we love lots of things more than Christ. And so I think it's worth the work of self-examination to think about those things. First of all, with regard to the character of God, do you find yourself sometimes that you wish that God was not so holy and that He didn't call you to so much holiness? Do you wish that sometimes He would just leave you alone so that you could go about and live life like you want? You know, you think, this is how I would like to live. These are the things I'd like to be doing. This is what I think would bring me the most joy. I wish God would just not pester me so that I could do the things that I want to do. When we do that, we're constructing a God of our own making. And in effect, we're hating God and what He's revealed about Himself and His character and His holiness and the holiness to which He calls us because He calls us to be like Him. And the warning from the Scriptures is that as we try sometimes and fall into the gap of fashioning God after our own desires and things that we're comfortable with, from Psalm chapter 50, these things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. To fashion a God that we can get comfortable with is to fashion our own condemnation and our own destruction. And it is not loving God well to say, I wish He would just leave me alone in this area or that. Secondly, not only do we think about the character of God, but the Word of God. Do you avoid the Word of God? Do you avoid or explain away difficult passages of Scripture? If you do that, you may not love God really much at all. In Romans chapter 8, the Scripture says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the way that we know and see those things and understand them is by our spending time in the Word of God. And I want to caution you to say that if we love the Lord, but we spend more time investigating what's on Facebook and YouTube and videos and the latest television shows and Netflix and the sports page and the stock market and all the other things that demand our attention sometimes, if we spend the 90th percentile of our time in those things and just say, well, I don't have time for God's Word, we may not love God much at all. Thirdly, what about the people of God? Do you resist the holiness of other believers who take seriously the Word of God and seek to obey it? Do you avoid conversations with godly parents or others who will call you to look into the Scriptures as a guide for your life and who will call you into account for the things that you're going through and the direction of your life right now? Does your blood pressure go up when they confront you about things that are inconsistent with the Scripture? Do you call them religious fanatics and say, well, they just need to loosen up? They're wound up a little tight. Do you find yourself envious of those who break God's law and live in rebellion against Him? Do you find yourself secretly going, man, I wish I could get away with that? Do you catch yourself ever going, wow, that was ingenious. That crime, that sin, and they got away with it too. That was ingenious. You find yourself ever thinking like that? Envying the wicked? Those who are living in rebellion and apparently getting away with it? Do you avoid conversations about God? Do you grow uncomfortable when others begin to try to engage you in a discussion about the things of God? Do your answers become, When someone tries to engage you about spiritual things, does your heartbeat go, now this is worth spending time on? Or is it putting off? When gathered with the people of God, would you rather discuss the latest game, the video, the gossip, the fashion? If those things are true, you may not love God much at all. And then fourthly, another place to examine is about prayer. Do you fail to call out to God in serious Bible-saturated prayer on a regular basis? When you pray, or when we pray together for extended times like we did this morning, do you sit there going, why do we do this? Why is it so long? Do you get together with other people sometimes and go, so-and-so prayed for 6 minutes this morning? Six. And I've heard these kind of comments, so I'm not making up as I go along. Do you avoid serious times of quietness and separation from the noise of the world? Do you avoid serious thoughts about God in your own heart? Would you rather occupy yourself and your mind with electronics or noise or music or almost anything so that you're not left alone with your own thoughts, especially thoughts about God and spiritual things? If that's true, you may not love God much at all. Now, taking these things, thinking about these questions of self-examination, there are a couple of really bad responses to this, okay? And I want to tell you, I can, from experience, here's probably the worst one. Some of you are going to think about this and realize that you don't love Christ as you ought, and none of us do. In this life, we never will. But you'll get bearing down into that, and you'll start to analyze that you don't, and you'll want to analyze why you don't, and you'll try to put your finger on the particular thing that's going on with you that keeps you from loving Christ as you ought to, and you'll try to deal with that thing and put it away, and you'll try to buck up and be better at it tomorrow. And I'm telling you, the end of that is death. You'll bear down and be introspective and hard on yourself and wear yourself out and promise God you're going to love Him better tomorrow if it kills you. That's death, brothers and sisters. Don't go there. Look inward and see, I don't love God as I ought, and then in a few minutes we're going to talk about what to do, okay? But don't go there. Now others will respond like this. You'll get together after this message and somebody might say, what'd you think of that? Do you ask yourself those questions? How'd you measure up? Yeah, I don't love God as I ought. And they'll say, yeah, me neither. And then somebody will say, well, I'm glad God is merciful. And they'll say, me too. What's for lunch? And as quickly as that, it'll be over. It'll be like no more than a pinprick on your conscience, and you'll go, mercy, and say, great, did you see the game? And go on. And the seeds that God has been trying to plant in your heart will be snatched away just like that, and there will be no fruit as a result. So those two things are really bad responses. But let's talk about healthy responses to what you might discover. And there are, four? Take time, first of all, to learn who God is and to know Him better. If you don't love God well, spend time learning to know who He is. Richard Baxter says, one cannot know Him better and love Him less. You can't know God better and love Him less. I keep telling my kids about things in life and I say, this is good. And they'll go, nah. And what's the first question of any parent? Have you tried it? No. How can you know? And so, When we have this sense that we don't want to get close to God and we don't think it's worth that, we need to take time to bear down into who He is, and we need to ask God purposefully to reveal Himself to us. Ask God to help you to believe Him. Ask Him to help your unbelief. When you're not thinking that He's good, when you're not thinking that He's gracious, when you don't think that He'll judge sin, ask God to help you to believe what the Bible teaches about Him and who He is. And as God helps us to believe who He is, His Word becomes precious to us and He becomes precious to us. Secondly, believe that holiness is for your good. You know, when we're looking around at people and we're going, oh, they make me uncomfortable. They're so holy. You know, Well, believe that that kind of holiness of God is good for you. The Bible promises blessings to those who love holiness. The Scripture says, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Blessed are they who hunger after the things of God and are undefiled in the way. They walk in the law of the Lord. Believe that holiness for your heart is like water and nourishment for a plant. Ask God to help you put to death sinful passions and desires. When you're looking in yourself and seeing, yes, that stands between me and loving the Lord, ask Him to help you put it to death. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, as long as they are the things that we focus on and love and go after, yes, we'll hate God, the one who calls us to holiness. And yes, we'll be uncomfortable with people who are trying to live holy lives. But remember that Jesus tells us we can't love God and the things in this world. We cannot worship Him and love this world. And so, ask God to help us see those things put to death, to be displaced by how good He is and how glorious walking with Him is and how blessed and precious holiness is. Thirdly, spend time with godly people. If you hang around with godly people, you're going to find that they're not as bad as you make them out to be. Don't pretend that God and holiness are bad because there are people who give holiness a bad name either. Hang out with godly people. Taste the goodness of Christian fellowship. Gather godly people around you so that you can catch the desires that they have and be moved toward them. And then fourthly, and finally, practice being still and quiet with God and your active Bible-directed thoughts about Him. Practice being still and quiet with God. It doesn't come naturally to you, especially in this culture. Being still and quiet before God does not come natural. And so it's going to take some practice. Don't say, this week I will spend 3 hours a day in quiet meditation. It's never going to happen. Start at 5 minutes. Okay? Come into this gradually. But don't ignore it. And fill that time with your active Bible-directed thoughts about Him. If you only have 10 minutes to carve away to spend with God, read for 5 minutes and spend 5 minutes thinking on who God is, what He's taught you about Himself, what He's revealed about who you are, and how you're supposed to be responding to Him. Let the Scriptures fuel and form your thoughts about God. So I'm not saying just sit around and think thoughts about Jesus. That's not going to be helpful to you. But be still and think Bible-directed thoughts about who God is. Let those things shape your meditation. Meditate on who God is and the things of God and the kingdom of God. Think often about His goodness and His mercy that He's shown you in Christ. Rehearse the ways that He's helped you and consider all of His kindness. Can you think often on these things and not love Him more? Spend time thinking finally about the day of judgment as you're being before God. Think about the kingdom of God. Consider what will be your end if you are gathered up with those who have offended the holiness of God. If your crowd that you like to gather with, young people, is those who don't like God and they're just more comfortable to you, think on what their end will be and yours with them in the day of judgment. And how you will in that day wish you were there with those holy people who needed to loosen up in their former life as far as you were concerned. And you will long to be with them. And you will long to be before Christ being commended rather than being sent into an eternal hell without Christ because in this life you loved those who loved not God. Think on the day of judgment and what it means. And let it be a holy, healthy motive for you to press after Christ and say, Jesus, in the end, I do not want to be separated from you. And so I will stop pretending that I can live this life now in some kind of marginal separation from you, but still be with you in heaven when I die. That can't be done. So let looking to the day of judgment and thinking those thoughts help move you towards Christ. Spend time thinking about who God is. Learn to know who He is so you can love Him better. Spend time in His Word so you can know who He is. Spend time with godly people. Ask God to help you put away sinful desires. Ask God to help you to think right Bible-directed thoughts about Him, about His goodness and His provision and how He in Christ, even now, promises to rescue you from His wrath for all eternity. Now, did you notice how every one of those was God-oriented? Every one of them, God-oriented. There's not one single thing you can do. Ask God to do this in you. Ask God to reveal Himself. Ask God. Look to Him. For every thought and every look you take at yourself, take 100 looks at Jesus, the able Savior. Now, we're going to stop there. And I want to give you just a moment to pray and reflect and see how God would want you to respond to Him this morning. Let's take just a quiet minute, okay? Father, I pray that You would bring a holy discomfort to our hearts where it's needed and help us to look to You and to find a sweet relief in Christ. And I pray for some in our midst today who may be not followers of Jesus. Grant to them a heart to love You and to repent of sin and follow after You this day. We ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing of our great Savior. Could you? God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. God bless you as you go. And we will gather at 11:15 for time of Bible study, all right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.